I'm Elder Dan. I'm the oldest of the elders. And when I get done, you get to hear from the oldest pastor. Is that right? Yeah, I think we're about the same age, but excuse me, I'm still a little high from last week. Incredible. No less than six churches unify, come together over that auditorium at the high school, worshiping and praising our Lord and celebrating his resurrection. That was something special. Amen? And this morning, from where I stand, I'm standing here now looking out, I recognize myself as an eyewitness to the goodness of God and the provision and love that he has given to our church here at IBC. It's not just this beautiful building that's been given to us. But more importantly, it's the body of Christ. The beautiful body of Christ, you. So loving, so full of compassion, always willing to be there when people needed some support or care, praying. So full of Christ, so full of the fruit of the Spirit. You are so easy to love, and I love you. A source of great joy in my life. It's just a privilege to be recognized as a member of the family of God here at IBC. So let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed we have tasted and we have seen that you are good, very good. Especially to us, Lord, which is so thankful. This morning we come before you with thankful hearts, grateful for the opportunity to gather as your children. Thank you for your love and mercy that is new every morning. As we enter this service, we invite your Holy Spirit to guide our worship and transform us into the image of Christ. May everything we do bring glory to your name. We pray for all the church family, especially those who are sick, who are grieving, who are caught up in worry and anxiety. Lord, give them healing and peace. And to our servicemen and women, especially those who are right now in harm's way, bring them home safely, Lord, and give comfort to the families awaiting their return. And as our pastor delivers to us the message that you have put on his heart and the one that you have intended for us to hear, let that message penetrate our hearts and our minds and bring us closer to you. We pray this in the name above all names. Everybody said, amen.
You're probably wondering what Pastor Aaron said to me just a few minutes ago. He says, this is your time. You preach now. So we've been looking at, in between other services that we've had, but we've been looking at some of the commands and the teachings of Jesus, specifically related to things that he would desire us to do and to be, and how we can live life. We were just talking about in the Sunday school hour when I was teaching there, what does it mean to be free? Free actually means that, freedom actually means that we are privileged by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ to live life as God intended it. That's true freedom. Everything else is a form of bondage because you try to make up how life should be and so forth. So Jesus is gracious enough to us in Scripture to declare to us what it means to live as unto the Lord. in obedience to him. So we get to look at another one of those today, and that is fear not. And that's found in our passages in Matthew chapter 10. You can turn there, and it begins in verse 16. And we'll refer to that as we go along here. I remember, all of us probably can remember in our lives when we experienced fear for the first time. Now, I experienced that more often in my life when my mother called me by my full name. I got on a phone call. I was talking about my insurance, and there was a lady on the other end, and her name was Kim. And I said, "Hey, my oldest daughter's named Kim." And it says, "Is that your full name?" "No, it's Kimberly." And then she said, I knew I was in trouble when she called me by my full name, Kimberly. And I said, "Well, you must be from the South." Well, she was. And turned to find out she was from Hazard, Kentucky. I know that well. That's coal mining country. But it's interesting that she had the same experience. That full name means trouble. And so, but I was trying to think back the first time that I was actually captured by fear. And I probably have shared this before, but I was probably 5 years old, maybe six. And my mother was canning, and she asked me to go out to the chicken coop, which was no longer used as a chicken coop. In fact, for me and my siblings, we associated the chicken coop, the residence of all monsters. Did you have places like that when you were growing up? Every monster lived right there. And my mother asked me to go out and get her some canning jars. And I thought, in the chicken coop? In the monster hatch? Are you kidding me? So I went out there, took the flashlight, it was nighttime, and I took the light and I was shining it in the room, and suddenly I was right by my mother's side. And she said, "Where's the jars?" I said, "Mom, there's a monster out there." And I was doing all the things that fear dictate. You flee or you fight. And I was fleeing. My heart rate was up. The adrenaline was flowing. Muscles were tight. Eyes were wide open. And I said, "Mom, there's a monster out there." She said, "I don't believe that. Let's go see." At that moment, I realized my mom was the bravest woman in the whole world. She's going out there with me. She took my hand. We went out there. And she said, "Well," as we were walking, she said, "What makes you think there's a monster in there?" She says, "Well, Mom, I don't know what it is, but the eyes were that far apart." "Really?" she says, "That far apart?" I said, "I'm not kidding, Mom. You'll see." So she took the light, and sure enough, she was shining in the room, and she saw what I saw. Only she began to laugh. And I said, what's the deal, Mom? You see those eyes?" "Those are not eyes, Mike. That's a flipped-over tricycle with two marbles in the end of the handlebars, and that's what looks like eyes. They're just simply the marbles that are shining." But it didn't matter to me. It was a monster. At that time, I realized, wow, way to go, Mom. Truth set me free at that moment. You know, we got the jars and went in. But fear is a serious part of our lives. I think that all fear, even though the Lord is going to instruct us not to be fearful, it's a contextual statement. But fear is a part of our lives. It can motivate us to survival and preservation. And when we see something, and fear is characterized as this: fear is a natural and primitive emotion that arises in response to a perceived threat or danger. It triggers the body's fight or flight response, leading to all of those physiological changes that I referred to there in the body. Our heart rate goes up, our adrenaline levels increase, our eyes are dilated, and so forth. Fear is actually an essential aspect of survival in that sense. It helps the individual to perceive potentially what is there and a threatening situation, and to take corrective response so that tangible thing or perceived thing All fear is not the product of a tangible thing, but much of it is. There are other fears that we can have. People are afraid of spiders. People are afraid of heights. People are afraid of closed in places. People are afraid of people. People are afraid of the night. People are afraid of the day. There's a list of all these phobias that go on. There's a lot of fear that's out there. And I'm not necessarily talking about those. Those are things that we can, through help, overcome. I'm talking about fear that will grip us. It's that fear that comes to us when we know that our kids are traveling, but we get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. And the first thing we feel is fear at that moment. Now, there's no foundation to it. We anticipate there may be, but there's fear. We fear when we've gone to the doctor and then we get the phone call, and instead of going 2 weeks for the assigned time, it's, could you come in next week, early in the week? And we begin immediately to have that sense of fear that wants to dictate to our life and to govern us. We fear death. We fear life. We fear relationships. We fear lots and lots of things. And we have different responses to that. As I've already mentioned, sometimes in the face of fear, we prepare to fight, and we do. Sometimes we run. Sometimes we faint. And some animals in the kingdom play dead. They act like nothing's wrong. I'm dead. You don't want me. I'm dead. But fear does dictate some level of response. And Jesus then addresses that in the context of this passage. Jesus says some amazing things to us. I think, even in my thinking, incredible, paradoxical, and audacious at times. Have you ever thought that? And I think about in John 14, in the upper room discourse, Jesus says an amazing thing to his disciples. They're facing the death of Jesus. That's his last major discourse. They're going to go and he's going to die. And actually, implications is that they're going to struggle and they're going to die. He says that even later on in that discourse in the 15th and 16th chapter of John. He said, they're going to kill you. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue and think they're doing God a service. So they were aware that not only Jesus was going to die, not understanding all that that meant, but they themselves may die. And so Jesus then says to them in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Wait a minute, God. I'm going to die. Just nonchalantly, just don't be troubled by that? How can you say that? You're going to die and we're following you, and they know we followed you. How can you say, don't let your heart be troubled? Now, when you think of death and when you witness the death of family and friends, does that not bring to you some sense of trouble? And yet, Jesus doesn't say that without giving us instruction. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's going to come back. There's going to be a reunion. He's going to take care of us. Those are four things that he says there right on that 14th chapter of John. So when he makes an audacious statement, such as, in the face of death, don't be troubled, he must, or he does, gives us a line of evidence that supports us in that very situation that should dictate otherwise. I think this is what we have here in this 10th chapter of Matthew. We have Jesus, in this context here, just in the first few verses, he's talked about sending the disciples out. So it would be we who are the disciples of God, even though we're not the original 12 disciples or apostles, we are still disciples or followers of God. So what he's saying to these disciples then applies to us as well. And what he's telling them then is, I'm going to send you into an impossible situation. He lists eight things in this passage, and when I read it, you'll be able to discover those, and we'll list them, itemize them. But he says, I'm going to send you, for example, as a sheep among wolves. They're going to put you to death. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue. They're going to mock you. And it goes on with a list of things that are there. And three times he says, four times if he says, if you think, do not worry. That's one statement that he makes there in verse 19. But three times he says, do not be afraid, do not fear. I said, time out. You're telling me that this is where you're sending me, sheep among wolves. They're going to lie about me. My family's going to turn against me. The church is going to turn against me. Governors and rulers are going to turn against me. They're going to hate me. And you're telling me, don't worry about it. Well, I don't know if you're that casual about it. I think when I look at some of these things, I think, well, Lord, I don't want to be rude to you, and I don't want to be presumptuous here at all. But if you don't want me to be fearful, because fear is my favorite default, if you don't want me to be fearful, you better give me some reasons. So not only does he give us about eight things that are going to happen to us, he gives us six things that should allow us to stand in the face of fear. You may be in that context right now. Perhaps you're fearful about something that the rest of us would know nothing about. But in your heart, there's that fear. There's that anxiety. There's that uncertainty. And you're experiencing that. Well, what is it that God gives to us that empowers us? Follow along as I read this passage of Scripture, as we see what he says to us in this case. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. I'm just going to stop and talk about each place that we're going to be in and experience. We're going to be in the midst of wolves and sheep. Now, in my experience of watching on movies, for example, I've never been surrounded by wolves. They travel in packs. They seem to be vicious. They attack in packs in that nature. But I've seen some in the movies, and they are surrounded in the night by wolves. And this person who is alone does have a fire, and the fire is the only thing that's protecting him at that time. But it is ferocious, and they'll want to move in, and he'll move the firebrands. And what brings anxiety to me in the movie is that the fire is burning out. And my thought is, what's going to happen next? You know, what is going to happen next? Because it is the nature of wolves to take that which is vulnerable and destroy and to assume and take it for himself. So he's telling me, I'm going to be, and he couldn't be more descriptive in terms of that level of vulnerability than to say you're going to be a sheep. And that sheep seems to be the most defenseless of all animals, and even not the smartest either. And yet he says they're going to be right in the midst of this dangerous place. And the thing that he says in that is that I send you. You don't just volunteer to go there. You're sent there to be in the midst of these wolves that could destroy you at any moment. In verse 17, it says, they will hand you over to the courts. That's another danger, another thing that could cause us to be in fear. They'll hand you over to the courts. And that's going on all over the world. If you get The Voice of Martyrs, I get that magazine each month. And it speaks of some of the legal cases just because people are standing up to be Christians and how they have been. I think of talking about, because you're a Christian, Dr. Sani, who's coming to visit soon. Dr. Sani shared with me that when his siblings learned that he had become a follower of Jesus Christ, they ostracized him from the family. They kicked him out. His inheritance, everything was gone. And so his grandmother did have means, but he would receive none of that. He was lost. It is interesting how God does provide for that, because when his grandmother died and they were passing out the inheritance, the judge asked arbitrarily, well, are there any other family members? Yeah, there's one, but we've kind of disowned him. And he said, well, who is that? And they said, he said, well, according to the law, he's entitled. And so he did get his share, and that's what built the Bible Center over there, the conference center that they made there. But the point is that this court ruled in favor, but they had taken him to court initially to ostracize him so that he would receive nothing, and the will so dictated in that process. It said that they will scourge you is the next thing. It's the third thing. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You want to read something that is sobering? That is, list how all of the apostles died. All of them died, except John. Some vicious deaths. Crucifixion. Stoning. They were in prison. They were scourged. Paul says that, even though he wasn't one of the original 12 apostles, but he was an apostle. And he talks about some of the things that happened to him in Corinthians there, 2 Corinthians. And he talks about nights that he spent in the open, times that he was in prison, times that he was beaten with whips and scourged and left unto death and stoned. Multiple times that had happened into his life. Why did all of that happen? Only because he would not compromise in his conviction about proclaiming the name of Jesus. But they did that. This is not just saying, hey, this could happen. It actually did. You'll be sheep among wolves. You will be turned over to court. You will be scourged in their synagogues. In the church. That would be like us taking people in here and beating them right in front of everyone. That's what he's talking about in this process. He says, furthermore, he says, they will bring you before governors and kings. In this case, it could be, and he'll share testimony, but they're brought before them in a context of condemnation to judge and to ridicule and to mock and to destroy. And this was going on even at that time with the gladiators and the beasts and so forth, and watch Christians being torn apart under the rule and government of kings and governors in that process. Verse 21 says, behold, that betray, it says that we'll find brother, we'll betray brother to death. Enters into the very family, and father, his children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That's sobering. Can you imagine that? That protected place, that safe place, and yet they turn against each other. Why? Now, please understand that in the previous verses, he was sending them out with the gospel message, the truth of Jesus Christ. They were turning against them because of the proclamation of the gospel. And I'll stop right here and just make an observation. All of us, unless we're secret Christians, and we never tell anybody about what we believe and live that out in our daily lives, not like the college student they were all concerned about because she said, I'm going to a secular university and I'm afraid what they'll do to me. And so they said, we're going to pray for you. And she came back from school and they said, how did it go? And he says, well, actually, nobody did anything to me. Really? Then our prayers are answered. And then she kind of dropped her head in shame. She said, well, I really never told anybody I was a Christian. You know, we can live that way too because, well, I don't want to jeopardize my relationship with my family. I don't want to be ostracized by my family. I don't want to be judged by them. I don't want to be criticized. I don't want to be put to death. This is what was going on here, and that can happen. I think of our friend there in India, Paul Pillay. And Paul Pillay, once he became a believer, his family took out a warrant for his arrest and death. Kill him. And yet that's the process in there. Just think about that for a moment. If you're what I call a secret Christian, and you never let known to others because you don't want to be socially embarrassed, You don't want to be ridiculed. You don't want to be mocked. You don't want to be left out of the family circles. You don't want to become the point of gossip for the family. You say, I fear all of that stuff. That's still not unto death, but you fear all that stuff. So what you would rather do is let your family go to hell rather than be embarrassed or ostracized. You see, you better understand what your purpose in life is. And your purpose in life is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share it with your lips. Share it with your life. That's the purpose of that whole thing is. And your neighbors may not like you. Now, make sure they don't like you because of the gospel. There may be other reasons they don't like you. Don't let those be the issue. But at least let them know that this is what you stand for. This is your conviction. This is what I believe. And you may not be invited to some of the gatherings. That's the process that can happen there. Families will turn against in that. He goes on down here to say, in verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name. I was down in Texas, having gone back after my original training and going back for additional training while I was in the Air Force, and I was going down there with Dwight Miller. And we were the only two together from the unit back in Montana. And he woke up one morning and he said, I don't like you. We're going to be together for 3 weeks. And he says that right away. I don't like you. What? Yeah, I do not like you. And I said, well, why don't you like me? Well, you wake up happy. And you don't drink. You never get drunk. And you always have money in your pocket. And you just don't do the things that I do. And I said, well, Dwight, I don't think it's me you dislike. I think it's you. You don't like you. And that is the truth, what he was pointing out. But he really didn't like the fact that I was a believer and I followed Jesus. I don't know if it came to the point of hatred, but it certainly was a level of discomfort for the next 3 weeks in that process. Verse 23 says, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. And then he talks about things that will happen there. So persecution is part of that. I think that we as a nation may and maybe are now beginning to experience that. There are things that are said in public about Christians that would have never been said 50 years ago. There are shameful things that are done in mockery of Christianity on the public scene that would have never been done 50 years ago. There is a liberty that is being experienced by the darkness in the world to begin to attack. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They dislike the light. And we are the lights of God in that sense, and so there will be that displeasure. But I believe we will experience that level of judgment because of the persecution that will come. Now, I think, again, we as a nation are still protected because I think there's a strong influence of Christianity in the United States. There's still a strong bond of that. But it's beginning to decline. And I think that we'll never understand that. And I don't think we can pray effectively or serve effectively unless we're aware of what's going on in the world in terms of persecution and killing. And that's why I mentioned, you know, the Voice of the Martyrs, which is an excellent journal or a magazine that comes out, just a few pages. And what it does in those pages, it defines for us our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are being killed, that are being persecuted, just because they name the name of Jesus. Not just one or two, but sometimes in groups of 50 or 100 that are drawn out and just killed, and the graves are open and drop them into that. It is going on. And I don't want us, even as Jesus said in John chapter 15 and 16, I don't want you to be caught off guard, he says, when they do these things to you. It's not, it may not happen, it's when they happen. And I want you to be prepared, And I want your children to be prepared, and I want your grandchildren to be prepared, that it may not be that we in the United States get the privilege of the freedom that we have in religion that we have right now. It could change. And we must understand that we live our Christian life not by the permission of the government. We live our Christian life by the exhortation and the command of God. This is what he calls us to live. And we must be like Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, whatever the consequences, period. And I think I should add that thought as I was preparing this message. Just because we decide to live fearless lives, it does not mean that we will not solve there will not be consequences to our convictions. There could be adversity that falls upon us. But you must make up your mind, you know, what do you believe and how will you broadcast that to others, even if they will persecute you in that process? And then it talks about that they will call your names. Here in verse 24 and 25, they were saying that Jesus was of the household of Beelzebub. You're Satan. You can't believe what you believe. This is crazy in that. And we will experience that. People will say, you can't believe. Are you serious? You believe in the virgin birth of Christ. You believe in the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ. You believe that all mankind apart from Jesus Christ are sinners. You believe in such a thing as hell. You believe in such a thing as final judgment and everybody stand before that. You believe in such a thing as eternity. You believe in such a thing as heaven. I say, yes, I believe that. This is what I firmly believe. And it's not only that, but I believe that. I'll die by that. You know, people say, what would you do if somebody held a gun to your head and said, either deny Christ or you're going to die? You say, what would you do? That's a foolish question to ask me because I'm not in that situation. Therefore, I don't have the grace of God that will necessitate all that I need to say the right thing. I think that's a foolish thing. I would hope that I would say that I'm a follower of Jesus. But I believe God not only gives us grace to live, I believe he gives us grace to die. And so if I'm ever faced with that situation, I believe there will be such, as will we see in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, an insurgence of the grace of God that sustains me even in the context of death, where I will not deny my Lord. Well, he says in verse 28, they will be able to kill the body. You can die. So there's a list of what can happen to disciples of Christ. It might be a good time to ask, who wants to volunteer? Who wants to be that kind of follower? Who wants to be the volunteer for this, you know? And I love the fairness of Jesus. He's saying, these are things that happen. Now, here's the thing that strikes me as incredible, really. Once he defines all that could happen to me, he says things such as this in verse 19, do not worry. You see that? But when they hand you over, do not worry. Okay. And then he says, verse 26, therefore, do not fear. And then he says in verse 28, do not fear. And then he says in verse 31, do not fear. And I say, God, fear is what I do well. Honestly. And I think that if I would, any one of those things that could happen to you could provoke a level of fear within you. And I say, I do that well. And if you want me to do otherwise, you better give me some reasons that I should not be afraid. If you don't want me to be afraid of death, give me reasons. If you don't want me to be fearful of being a disciple and what could happen to me, give me reasons. And I love that he does that. Let's begin. He gives us six reasons why we should not fear. Apart from these six reasons, contextually, fear will be the outcome for you. First of all, I want us to note that where we are is not by accident. Where we are in life is not by accident. He says, I send you as sheep. You see that in verse 16? We are on commission. We are on instruction. God is sending us in there. And I love the fact that he uses sheep. Sheep implies there is a shepherd. There's a shepherd there. So as he's sending us into the midst of wolves, a place of danger, a place of possible destruction, he said, I'm the one, the shepherd, who has as his primary goal to protect you. Now, please understand, protection does not mean the elimination of consequences for our faith. Let's go back and talk about Stephen, the first church martyr, who did not compromise his conviction. He spoke clearly a condemning, judgmental message, and they understood that because they picked up stones to stone him. And it did not prevent his testimony, did not prevent him from being stoned. But what was Stephen's testimony? I see Jesus. Who was he with? Who is he in communion with? Standing in my Father's right. And then he was able to even to come in the spirit of Jesus, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So what I'm saying is that you may be there under God's instruction, but you're not alone. Okay? And I want to tell you something, that makes a huge difference. As I was walking in my experience to go out and face the monsters in the chicken coop, I was not alone. I had my mama with me. In life, I've learned my mom's now gone. She's in glory, but I've got something far greater than my mama. Listen to this. I got the hand of God right here with me. When Daniel's three friends would not bow down to the golden calf there in chapter 3 of Daniel, they were thrown in to the burning fires that King Nebuchadnezzar had put forth. And some of the people that threw them in were consumed by the fire. That's how hot it was. And when they looked inside the fire, and I love this, they were walking about in the fire. And it was not in the fire that three were walking, but it was four. Because you know what? Their shepherd was with them, right there with them. It did not mean that they were not in the fires of judgment and the fires of the enemy, but they were not alone in that. There are a lot of places that I fear going alone. But if I'm truly understanding who my God is and he encourages me to go, there's no place I will not go. We see that further expressed for us down there. He says, when you're before kings and they're asking a testimony, he says, it is not, in verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That means that he is not only with us, but he will assist us in the testimony that verse 18 talks about that we will give. God, in that moment of judgment, in that moment of ridicule, in that moment of vulnerability, in that moment of threat, in that moment of uncertainty, God will give you the words to say. What a gracious God. Now, unfortunately, a lot of pastors have taken that as a means of study. God, I'm in a crisis this Sunday. I have nothing to say. You're supposed to give me the word. No, here's the word from God. Go home and study. This is a context of danger, not a context of normal proclamation of truth. That's when you're there and they're asking questions that have in their implication judgment that will put you to death. He said, don't worry about it. I'll give you the words. I believe Stephen was given those words to say. He knew what was happening. I believe that all the apostles were given words to say. I believe in that book about who was the one? Not the Jesus man. Dan did say I was the oldest pastor, didn't he? That's a book I just. He talks about Jesus, I think that's maybe what his title, but he, throughout that whole thing, there were times, and he was in prison. In fact, his honeymoon night, he was put in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ, the Jesus man. Is that what I said? I don't think it's, what is it? Somebody look it up on, you got, come on, don't pretend you don't have Google. Look it up. All right, he's a Chinese man, but, and if you find it, just shout it out. Who is it? Heavenly man. Hey, did you Google that or did God give that to you, bud? I think God was giving it to me, it just wasn't coming through. The heavenly man. And it was in the heavenly man, he was there, he was in prison, and he saw a brother who was coming through, and they were asking him as he was entered into the prison, the officials were, about who he was, and he was denying his faith. And this man in prison began to shout out, "No! No! No! Do not deny your Lord." I love that, man. This man immediately fell under conviction, began to proclaim who he really was, and from that he came out and he became a pastor, a preacher, and even in the context of danger. This is that book. If you haven't read that, not the Jesus man, heavenly man, great read, and you'll almost think, is this true? This is our God who provides for you in amazing ways. You should read that. But the point is, God will give you the words to say in that context. But the point, the further understanding is, not only will he give you the words to say, he's there with you to say those words to you. Now, we can't sit here and write a script. I wonder what I would do if the government decided to go against me and they were going to judge me and they were going to kill me. I don't know what I would say. I'm glad you asked that question. I just happened to have some notes that I took on that I could. I didn't say please. I would say, "Oh, God help me. This is where you said you're going to be here. Tell me. I want to proclaim the gospel with clarity. I want to declare Jesus. I want no shame. No, I want to say it out loud." God said, "I'll give you those words right there." I said, "Okay, God, you're going to take me in those places. I'm not alone. You'll be there with me, and you'll help me say the words." He says something else that's kind of interesting here, because when he tells us to go from one city to the next, when he says they will hate you, notice this, you will be hated, verse 22, because of my name. Not hated because of your actions, it's because of your name, but it is the one who has endured to the end that will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. What does that tell me in the context of persecution? It tells me it ends one of these days. There's a finality that everything that God is about, everything that I'm proclaiming will happen. It does end. It doesn't go on forever and ever. Truth prevails. Truth will triumph. Righteousness will be the rule. Jesus will be there that rules. So it may seem at times that we've lost. It may be the times that we've been defeated. But what he says is that I'm there and I'm going to finish it all. It will be done, even as he described. We often pray that, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." That's really what it means. So three things we've said so far. God is the one sending us. God is the one that's with us. God is the one who will tell us what to say, and there is an end to all of it, and we ought to be those who persevere to the very end. That's what he said in the verse before that. And then he says, verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they called you head of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" He said, "They did it to me. They're going to do it to you. You shouldn't expect anything less than that." And what that says to me is that God understands what we're going through, because he's been there. He's done that. He's been before the ridicule of the people. He's been there before the false judgments and the lies. He's been there with the mock trial that went on. He was there on the cross. He heard the insults that were given. He went through all of that. Hebrews says it this way: "We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched by the infirmities that we do. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You know what that means? That means then that there's this continuum here called sin. And we walk down that, and when you fall off, you move into sin. And as you move further down, there's greater pressure. Greater pressure. And some fall off, and some fall off. But Jesus is saying, I've gone to the full end with all the pressure that could ever be experienced by any person, and I never fell. I know what it is to stand. I know what it is to be victorious. I understand you right now. I've been there. I've done it. That's a good shepherd, isn't it? And he says, and I love what he says, and when we, the shepherd, we have a priest like that, we can cast our cares upon him. We can cast our, even our failures. Okay. Let's press on here. I like what he says then. Verse 26, therefore do not fear them, in this case it's the Jewish leaders, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. For what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. What is he saying here? He said, it may be that you're condemned, maybe you're judged, maybe you're falsely accused, but I want you to understand something. Truth will prevail. Period. And it could be that everyone around calls you a liar and so forth, but he says, I'm going to reveal everything one of these days. Whatever that might be in terms of life. That's the thing that we could learn in our society today. There's a lot of lies out there. And we need more truth. And we are that truth that God has called us to. But there's a lot of lies out there. And in your context of speaking truth, you may be viewed as a liar and a deceiver. But Jesus is saying, one day it'll all be made known. This is what I loved about our Resurrection Sunday. As far as the world was concerned, Jesus Christ died on the cross as a convicted criminal. That's what the world thought. In fact, they mocked him and said, why don't you come down? Why don't you take care of this situation if you say you're who you are? Well, I tell you what, give me the power of Jesus and make an accusation against me like that and you're toast. Jesus didn't do it. And it looked like he died a helpless lamb, didn't it? But then the resurrection comes. And everything that they lied about, everything they said, he came out of the grave victorious. That's a huge thing. I love songs that are written about it, kind of slows it down and becomes a little bit more slower melody and so forth about the death. And then I love that triumphant entry into the resurrection. That means he overcome. He did reveal the truth. He did tell them, put me in the grave, in 3 days I'll come forth. Tear this temple down and I'll build it up. He did speak that truth that no one believed, but then he came forth. There are people today that do not believe Jesus is who he is and who he proclaims to be. They do not believe that he's coming back. They do not believe that they're held accountable to him. They do not believe that he is the Son of God. They do not believe he's deity. There are multiple things that they do not believe, but their unbelief does not deny the integrity of who Jesus Christ is. And one day, everybody will recognize that's who he is. We get to proclaim that truth, even though it may not be received. It doesn't matter. God is the one who reveals the truth. And we do know this for a fact. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They won't do it now, but they will. I have one other point here. He says, do not fear. I have actually two more points. He said, do not fear those who kill the body, but rather fear him who destroys the soul and the body. In other words, they may kill you physically, but they cannot rob you of your eternal life. Don't you love that? You can take everything away from me. You can take my family, you can take my wealth, you can take my position, you can take everything away from me, but what you cannot take from me is that which is most valuable to me, and that is my redeemed relationship to Jesus Christ. I think we need to be anchored there more. Or if we're not, we're going to be subject to compromise. He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. Who said that? I mean, besides me just then. Help me. Oh, Elliot. Jim Elliot. I knew that. I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest and wisest things we did was make the transition from me to Aaron. And now you see why. Because what I can't remember, he helps me with. Jim Elliot said that. But God has said it before that. By the way, that does not mean that, in that statement, it does mean that judgment will fall upon all. God is able to deal with the soul and the physical life. So, understand we have that which can never be tarnished, taken away. The last thing he says is, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet one of them will fall to the ground, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You're a child of God. That's what gives you value. And God never, ever forgets that. Itemizing it in such ways as the hair on your head or the sparrow that falls. You are valuable to God. So let's just back up and look at this quickly here, an overview. Number one, it says, God, you are taking me into an impossible situation. And in that impossible situation, you tell me, don't be afraid. And I said, God, that just doesn't count. It doesn't balance with what I'm doing here. You're going to have to give me reasons. And so he gives us these reasons. I'm the shepherd. I'm sending you. I'm one that's with you. I'll give you words to say. There is an end to all of this. The end is glorious. God understands. He's been through what we're going through. Truth will prevail. They can only do, they're limited in what they can do to us, and we're valuable to God. And I say, well, God, if I can just keep those truths in mind, I won't be afraid. I won't be fearful. I just want to close with a thought outside of that context. Is there a true fear that we should have? He says, don't fear this. This is a context of proclaiming the gospel. But he says very clearly, we should fear God, doesn't he? Fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Here, for the unbeliever, now the unbeliever, now maybe some of you who are here, the fear of God is the fear of the judgment of God and the eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. He defines that in Luke chapter 12. He says that in Hebrews chapter 10. As an unbeliever, you should fear the fact that you're a heartbeat away from the judgment of God for eternity. That should provoke a sense of fear. But for the believer, then, the fear of God is different. The fear of God for a believer is the reverence of God. Therefore, and for example, in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are receiving the kingdom and cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God, acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That means we say, oh, God, you are so awesome. I fear. That's a positive fear in that sense. I fear who you are. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't understand anything about God until you first understand that he is awesome and he's fearsome and we ought to be afraid of him. And the only reason we're not afraid of him is he's made a way that we can become part of his family through Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy says this in relationship to Israel. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask for you but to fear God? And the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him. Take your oaths in his name. He is to be praised. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. The fear of the Lord, then, is the basis for our walking with God and our service to God. A biblical fear of God for the believer includes understanding God hates sin. Therefore, you should live holy lives. And he judges all sin. Believers are not to be afraid of God. We have no reason to be afraid of God. We have his promise that nothing will separate us from him as believers who accepted Christ. We have the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Fearing God for the believer means having reverence for him, which greatly impacts us in the way that we respect him, the way we obey him, the way we submit to his discipline, and the way we worship him in all. So there is a place for fear in terms of God, but it's a fear that leads to a greater understanding of God. For the unbeliever, it is a legitimate fear for the judgment and destiny. And I think that's why he says, don't fear the one that can take your physical body. Fear the one that can take the soul as well, and that's God himself. So I'm asking a couple of things of you today. One, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, in obedience to Jesus, to be bold for him. Quit living like secret agents. Start proclaiming. Start being bold in your declaration. And in that boldness, trust God. That's all. If I list those seven things that I listed there, it's summarized by this. Trust God. In the midst of your bold witness, trust him. And don't worry about what goes on the horizon. Father God, we thank you that you tell us things, but you give us reasons why we can believe and follow them. And I trust that we would get to know you so well that we do not fear anything that's upon the horizon, no matter what that is. Not sickness, not death, not persecution, not ridicule, not judgment, none of that. We just want to live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord, that speak boldly of who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from seeking permission from the unbeliever to share Christ when you've already commanded us to do that and to do it boldly, Lord. Not in a spirit of arrogance, not in a spirit of pride, but in brokenness and love that we're concerned about the souls of men and women. And we know there's no other name given among men whereby you shall be saved except the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord, as members of this church, as fellow believers, to be characterized as people that Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. There are family members, Lord, that we need to speak to. There are neighbors that we need to speak to. There are work acquaintance we need to speak to. There are friends that we need to speak to. And we need to speak in such a way that we speak the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the redemptive work that he's done for us. We're the agents of that, Lord. You've commissioned us to do that. It's not commissioned to the government. It's not commissioned to educational institutions. We, the church. I pray that we would no longer let fear keep us in the closet of silence. We come out boldly because we know who our God is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.